Well, our Easter text tonight is verse 18 from the passage that Julian has read to us just now. And I hope by the end of this evening we'll all know it by heart. Here it is. All authority has been given to me, says Jesus, in heaven and on earth. All authority is mine. Now, I don't need to tell you, friends, that authority is a very unpopular word in our culture today. It smacks of oppression, tyranny, and even dictatorship. People assume that authority is always authoritarian, and they don't like it. They're longing for freedom, and they assume that freedom and authority are mutually incompatible, which they are not. So what is authority? What is this Greek word exousia that comes so often in the Gospels and in the letters of the New Testament? Well, it is a combination of two things. On the one hand, it is the right that we may have to do something. But on the other hand, it is the power and the ability that we may have to do what we have the right to do. But these two things, the right and the ability, or the right and the power, do not always go together. Some people have the right to do something but lack the power to do it. Other people have the power to do something but they lack the legitimacy, the right to do it. It's only when they are combined, the right and the power, that you have authority. Well, certainly, one of our Lord Jesus Christ's most conspicuous characteristics, which was obvious to everybody who met him, and which people could not help noticing when they were in his presence, was his personal authority. People were amazed by his authority. Who is this? A man with authority, they asked. Again, some leaders came to him one day and said, by what authority do you do the things that you are doing, and who gave you this authority? They challenged what was an essential characteristic of Jesus Christ. So, in any attempt that we may make to evaluate or to describe the public ministry of Jesus, authority will be a key word. And I want to remind you or suggest to you tonight that Jesus claimed authority in quite a number of different spheres. And the first is this. He claimed authority to teach. Oh, well, you say there have been lots of teachers down the history of the world, religious and ethical teachers. So there was nothing very surprising in his being a teacher. No, but there was something unique about the teaching of Jesus. Not just in its content, the content of his teaching, but in its style, and in particular, its authority. When he had finished that extended period of teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount, and that is recorded in this very Gospel in chapters 5, 6, and 7, when he came to the end of it, we read this. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their scribes or teachers of the law. So you see, there was nothing original in the teaching of the scribes. They were merely interpreters of the law. They never taught without quoting their own authorities. They hid behind the great rabbis of the past. They claimed no authority of their own. But Jesus did not teach like the scribes, nor, for that matter, did he teach like the prophets. The prophets hid behind the authority of Yahweh. They said, thus says Yahweh, God. But not Jesus. Jesus didn't hide behind anybody else's authority. He claimed authority of his own. So he never used that formula. He never said, as the prophets did, "Thus says Jehovah." On the contrary, his formula was, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He spoke in his own name and with his own authority, not like the scribes, not like the prophets, but with the authority of his own. So he invited his contemporaries to take upon them his yoke. The yoke, you know, is a horizontal wooden bar laid upon the necks of oxen, still in developing countries. And in the Bible, the yoke is always a symbol of authority and submission to authority. So the Jews often spoke of the yoke of Torah. They submitted to the law as their authority. Now Jesus came along and said, "Take my yoke upon you. Submit to my teaching authority. And you will find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, I don't know about you, but I believe that there is an urgent need today, not least among leaders in the church, to acknowledge the teaching authority of Jesus and to submit to it with humility and joy. Because we will find then that his yoke is easy. It fits. It does not chafe upon our back. But some church leaders today, unfortunately, are thinking that they have authority to disagree with the authority of Jesus. What kind of leadership is that? No, we need to say that no bishop, no church leader has any authority to disagree with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and there is an urgent need for us to sit at his feet like Mary of Bethany and listen to his word and obey it. So that's the first thing. Jesus had authority to teach. Now secondly, Jesus had authority to forgive. Near the beginning of his public ministry, Mark describes how he entered into a controversy or debate with some of the religious leaders of his day. For example, they challenged him for the company he kept. He fraternized with publicans and sinners. They challenged him about fasting, because the Pharisees fasted, but the disciples of Jesus didn't. They challenged him about the observance of the Sabbath and claimed that he broke it. But above all, they challenged him about his authority to forgive. Do you remember this story? On one occasion, four friends brought a paralyzed man to Jesus. They found that they couldn't reach him on account of the crowd swirling round him, so they made an opening in the roof above him, and they let him down on a kind of stretcher to the floor at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus responded not with a word of healing, but with a word of forgiveness. "Son," he said to this poor paralyzed man, "son, your sins are forgiven you." And the lawyers gathered round, the Jewish lawyers said, "But this man is blaspheming. Who is able to forgive sins except God only?" And we say, exactly, who can? He claimed the authority to forgive. And Jesus said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "son, take up your bed, you're healed as well as forgiven." And then some little time later, Jesus said the same word of forgiveness to a prostitute who came behind him when he was reclining at a meal. She knelt at his feet. She wet his feet with her tears. She covered them. She dried them with her hair. And she covered them with kisses. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." So at least twice in his public ministry, he dared to forgive sins. On that occasion, he didn't just declare that their sins were forgiven, he actually forgave them. And on that occasion, the bystanders raised their eyebrows and said, but who is this who even forgives sins? He claimed authority to forgive. And friend, he still does. I'm persuaded that there is somebody in church tonight who is in desperate need of forgiveness. It's amazing how common guilt feelings are. Sometimes they are false guilt, feeling guilty for something that we are not really responsible for or have never done. I think of the superintendent of a psychiatric hospital who once said, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of their forgiveness. And that was a psychiatrist who said it. Probably many were suffering from false guilt, but many of us suffer from real guilt. We've done, said, and thought things that we know to be wrong that are skeletons in our cupboard. And Jesus Christ comes to us on Easter Day 2000 and says, I have authority to forgive sins. He died for our sins on the cross. He was raised from death to prove it. And now he offers a free and a full forgiveness if only we repent and put our trust in him as our Savior. Jesus claimed authority to teach. Jesus claimed authority to forgive. Thirdly, Jesus claimed authority to save, to deliver us from the power of evil and to exorcise evil spirits. Now, I want to remind you of another incident in the public ministry of Jesus. It's recorded in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. He entered into the synagogue in Capernaum, and he began to teach. And a poor man followed him into the synagogue of Capernaum, a man who was demonized or demon-possessed. And the demonized man cried out, what do you want with us? Have you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, he said, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus rather sternly, and come out of him. And we read the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And people were amazed. And they asked one another, what is this? A new teaching. And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. Now, I know what you're thinking. In this sophisticated age, many people don't believe in demons or evil spirits, and they dismiss talk about such as a rather primitive way of referring to psychiatric disorders. But before we jump to that conclusion, or before we jump to that explanation, I want to ask you to notice that the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, understood quite clearly that there was a difference between sickness on the one hand and being demon-possessed on the other. And they didn't confuse these things. They knew the difference. So, for example, when he sent the apostles out on their mission, Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, or the leprosy sufferers, as we call them today, and drive out the demons. So you recognize that there was a difference between these things. And if maybe we believe in a personal devil, that I most certainly do, there is no logical reason why we shouldn't also believe that he has many demons at his command. And if we've ever read C.S. Lewis's remarkable book about demons, Screwtape Letters, we will agree that his portraiture of demons or evil spirits in that book is thoroughly realistic. As Michael Ramsay, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, said, that there are badly behaved spirits in the world. At all events, the point is not whether evil spirits exist, but whether Jesus has power to overcome evil and drive it out of our lives. And those who are followers of Jesus Christ dare to say that he has that authority to deliver us from evil. And he had that authority over evil during his earthly ministry. So now, after his death and resurrection, he has even more power to do this thing. He has dethroned and disarmed the principalities and the powers. He has made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them in the cross, as we read in the letter to the Colossians chapter 2. So it is a bold claim to make, but we insist on making it. God has put all evil under the feet of Jesus. So Jesus has authority to save us from the power of evil. Now, is that all just theory? Is that all just talk? Or is it a reality? I hope there are many, many people here tonight who can say, this is true. I have experienced it in my own life. Jesus has authority to deliver us from evil. Authority to teach, authority to forgive, authority to deliver, and now authority, fourthly, to call people to himself. Follow me, he said with the voice of authority. He said it first to the 12 apostles and then to others who became more widely his disciples. There must have been such an authoritative tone in his voice that people rose up without hesitation and followed him. Peter and Andrew, James and John, left their fishing business at the Sea of Galilee, and they immediately began to follow Christ. And then he laid down conditions upon which we can follow him. He said that unless we're willing to put him before our relatives and our friends, unless we're willing to put him before our possessions and before our ambitions, we cannot be his disciples. Not that everybody obeyed his call. The rich young ruler is a notable exception. You remember he came to Jesus and asked what he needed to do to receive eternal life. Jesus, knowing that his great idol was his possessions, he was a very wealthy young man, told him to go and sell everything he had, give away the proceeds, and come, he said, follow me. But he went away sad because he had great wealth and he wasn't prepared to obey Jesus. But Jesus Christ still has authority to call people to follow him. Hundreds of you, I know, have followed the call. You've heard the word of Jesus, the call of Jesus, as I did when I was about 17 years old. Come, follow me. And he gave me grace to obey. You know the hymn, I'm sure you do. Jesus calls us in the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his voice re-echoes, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us. By your mercy, Savior, make us hear your call. Give to you our heart's obedience. Serve and love you best of all. And friend, if you've heard the still small voice of Jesus, maybe through the witness of the 10 who are baptized tonight, or you've heard his voice insistently calling you, I beg you, don't put off your response. Don't resist his authority, and don't ignore his call. Authority to teach, authority to forgive, authority to call, authority now to judge. We remember now another encounter that Jesus had, this time with a lame man who was among those disabled people who frequented what was known as the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. And this particular paralytic had been 38 years waiting at the pool and hoping for healing. Well, Jesus healed him. But the healing of that man led to a very profound discussion about the alternative ministries of life-giving on the one hand and judging on the other, in which God the Father is engaged. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the Father has granted the Son to have life in himself and bestow life upon others. And also, the Father has given the Son to have authority to judge, authority to give life, and authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. So several of the great parables of Jesus illustrate his claim to be the judge of the whole world, that God has entrusted to Jesus authority to be the judge of the world. These parables imply that the day of judgment will be postponed until he comes back on the last day. On that day, all the nations will be gathered before him in judgment. He will sit upon the throne of his glory, he said, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he has authority, he said, from God to do so. He will be the central figure on the judgment day. He holds the eternal destiny of men and women in his hand. Authority to judge. And I have one more before concluding. And that is that Jesus claimed authority to send his followers out into the world. I come now back to the text, our Easter text, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, with this authority. Jesus can send us wherever he wants us to go. So the risen Lord met the 12, now reduced to 11 because of the defection of Judas. And when they saw him on that mountain in Galilee, some worshipped him and others doubted him. But he came to them and on that mountain made his great affirmation, his great pronouncement that all authority in heaven and on earth hath now been given to him. And therefore they were to go and make disciples. Now I think it's very important for us to know the difference that the resurrection has made. Because throughout the Old Testament, the prophetic vision of the future, of the Messianic age, was a centripetal vision. A vision, that is to say, of the nations coming from the circumference into the center to find the Messiah. That is, it was the vision of Jerusalem being raised above all the other mountains and the nations flowing like rivers and flocking to the center, to Jerusalem. That's the prophetic vision throughout the Old Testament. But after the resurrection, the vision has dramatically changed. From being centripetal, it has become centrifugal. And the people of God are now not waiting for the nations to come to them, but are sent out on their witness as ambassadors of Christ in the world. The universal authority of Jesus leads to the universal mission of the church. It's a very wonderful thing. And Jesus then says that he will be with us as we go, even unto the end of the age. Because the end of the age and the end of the world will be two ends that coincide on the last day. So, I recapitulate. Jesus has authority. I wonder if we've acknowledged it. Jesus has authority to teach the truth, to call people to himself, to forgive sin, to conquer evil, to judge the world on the last day, and meanwhile to send us out into the world as his witnesses and his servants. So the conclusion is that God has not only raised Christ from the dead, but as Richard reminded us at the beginning, God has super exalted him, has ushered him up to his right hand, the place of honor and executive power and authority in the universe, in order that every knee should bow to him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what better day to bow the knee to Jesus than Easter Day, the day of resurrection, the day when the risen Lord claimed that all authority was his. Friend, it is a very simple thing to acknowledge that truth. There is abundant evidence that all authority belongs to Christ. And once we've acknowledged that fact, it's a short step to bowing the knee to him and bringing him our allegiance and our homage, as God wants us to do. All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. Shall we remember those words and then act upon them? Let us pray. We'll spend a moment in reflection on the authority of Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Have we bowed the knee to Jesus? We desire to ask your forgiveness, Lord Jesus Christ, for times that we have presumed to disregard you or disobey you, have failed to recognize your authority or surrender to it. We need your forgiveness and we ask for it now. But we also go on and ask that you will give us grace by your Holy Spirit to surrender to your authority on this day, Easter Sunday, in the year 2000, that we may go forth from this church with a new resolve to acknowledge your authority as Lord in every part of our lives. We ask it, Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.